I'm preaching a sermon series called Reclaim, and I hope last week you were blessed with teaching about taking back ground that you lost. And I made a specific point to say it's not only taking back ground that you lost, but taking back ground that we surrendered. We give away ground. And today I want to talk to you about our spiritual identity and getting back something that we have lost or surrendered in our spiritual identity. Wow, Pastor, I'm not sure I understand that. You got to understand here in a few short minutes. See, we have been blessed with this identity in Christ called our spiritual identity, who we are. Not only who we are in church, who we are out in the community, but overall as a person, we have this spiritual identity. Probably the most important thing in your life is your spiritual identity, because the only thing that gets you into heaven is your spiritual walk. That's the only thing. Your works do not get you there. Everything you do for anybody or on the face of the planet does not guarantee you a place in heaven. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, your spiritual identity, and how you identify with Christ as your Savior is, the Bible says, is the only way. Now, the Bible talks about when you get to heaven that there are elevations or positions of heaven. We will probably preach that later on this summer, maybe, that there are positions in heaven that the Bible talks about. I don't know if you knew that. I remember years ago when the pastor, I probably said this before, the pastor was a church of 300-400, and I was a board member, and he was talking about positions in heaven. He looks down at me and said, "Hey, Brad, how would you like to rule Australia?" And I said, "I'm ready." I'm ready, you know. But how do we lose our spiritual identity? Because we give it away. We give up ground in our spiritual identity, but more importantly, how do we get it back when we surrender some of it? See, I preached that message series on choice because this is all about choice. Nobody can steal your spiritual identity. No one can steal your salvation. No one can steal anything from you unless you surrender ground. You understand that, right? As believers, you give it away. You give it away. No one can steal it from you. The enemy can go around the world, and the Bible talks about as he goes around seeking people that he can destroy, but he can't do anything to us. But we certainly can surrender ground. We can surrender something to the enemy and that God's blessed us with. We can certainly give it away. This sermon series is about giving up ground, getting it back, reclaiming what we surrendered. And let me go now to probably the most powerful scripture in the Bible about your identity in Jesus Christ. And it's in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 3 through 14. I'll go slow because there's so much to put on the board behind me, on the screen behind me. If you've got your Bibles, you can go to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. But we'll have it behind us. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Now, you've got to pause there for a second and just look at some of these scriptures we're going to read and understand exactly what's going on. There is your mandate. There is your... Paul just lays it right out there. Christ in every spiritual blessing. It does not say some. It does not say a select few. It does not say I give you these but don't give you. It says everything I will pass on to you. And right away he makes this declaration that says this is who you are and this is what you have access to and how you have access to it and where it comes from. It is powerful. Verse 4 says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and Mars, the heavens and Neptune, the heavens and..." No, it says the heavens and earth. "From the foundations of the world, I predestined your life before I even created time." he says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, blameless before him. He sets the mandate right there. Before he created anything, he predestined us to be holy and blameless. Before whom? Before the Father. It is powerful here. This is telling you about you as a spiritual being, your identity in Jesus Christ. And then it moves into, says in verse 5, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as his sons through Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. Then he says, I'm going to adopt you. You are now mine. I will create you from the foundations of the world. Before that even, I predestined your life. And when I do, I will adopt you. And you will be mine. Now, you can't get a more powerful identity than the creator of the heavens and the earth saying, I will grab onto you. I will create you before I even create time. Predestine your life in my world through Jesus. And then I'm going to snatch you and say, I own you. I adopt you. You're no longer some wandering child. You belong to me. But it's your choice, right? Verse 6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7 says, in him we have been redeemed through his blood. Now he sends some type of process to us all. Knowing at the beginning of time, before time, what we were going to do, he even created this process to get us back because he knows we're going to make some choices that aren't so good. And he sends this anchor, this lifeline to us, Paul writes about, to get us back, to reclaim us back into the family because we were adopted into the family after we were created. He throws us a lifeline and he pulls us back because he knew that we were going to swim away. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, not your grace, but his. Verse 8 says, which he lavished upon us. See, I love this verse. I love these verses. It doesn't say he gave a little. It doesn't say he gave just a little enough. He doesn't say anything about, he says, I will lavish it on your life. That is your identity, church. I will give you and give you and give you. I've adopted you. I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more until you just say, I can't take it. I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more. I got enough. No, I'm going to give you more. I messed up again, Lord. Here's more grace. I messed up more. Here's more grace. Lord, here's more grace. Lavished upon you. That's exactly what that means. I will continue to give because I know you. Because God never stops. And all the wisdom and insight, verse 9 says, making known to us the mystery of his will. Yeah, you can't sit here today, church, and say, I just don't know. Because Paul says, yes, you do. Because your identity in Christ gives you the mystery of the will of the Father for your life. Lavished upon you. Which he lavishes upon us, all wisdom, insight, making known to the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, his first, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. I could read that again about 20 times and probably wouldn't get it all. Because the power that just takes place there for your spiritual identity is set forth in Ephesians 1:3, determines who you are, where you came from, what you're supposed to do, how God's going to surround you with his love, how he's going to adopt you, how he's going to send you a lifeline when you get away, how he's going to get you back and reclaim your life back, and then how he's going to continue to lavish all grace upon you because we strayed. And then he tells you how he's going to do it. I'm going to send a redeemer. Verse 11 says, in him we have obtained this inheritance. You know, you got to understand what an inheritance is, church. Inheritance means you get something that you don't necessarily deserve to get. Somebody gives you something that they have absolutely no mandate to give you. They do it out of their own free will. We have obtained this inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 12 says, so that we who were the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13 says, in him you also, when you were heard the word of the truth, when you heard this, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, then after all this process, God ordains your life. He puts it all together. He throws you the lifeline. He redeems you. He reclaims you. Everything happens. Your identity is solidified. Then something happens again, Paul says. He seals you with a promise from the Holy Spirit. He stamps it on you and says, you are mine. And the Holy Spirit comes in and says, this is the promise. And he surrounds you with power. And he holds you there until you make this choice to say, I don't want to be there. But once you're held in the arms of the Father, you don't want to leave. And he surrounds you with this promise, this power. And then he gives you in verse 14, he says, who is then guaranteed that inheritance? It's given freely. The Holy Spirit swoops in and says, I guarantee it. And then you acquire possession of it. And you now own it. It's the praise of his glory. Wow. Let me paraphrase Ephesians 1 for you. Let me read this to you. It says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have been chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, grace lavished, unconditional love. We've been accepted. We were pure, blameless, and forgiven. We have received the hope of spending eternity with God. When we are in Christ, these aspects of our identity can never be altered by what we do or what happens to us. God's inheritance in your life to predestine your destiny, to predestine your spiritual identity, cannot be changed. God said it, sealed it, promised it. It will never change. Unless you decide by choice to walk away. But the Bible says he has given this to you as an inheritance. It will never change. That because God doesn't change his mind. The Bible is good yesterday, today, and forever. God's word does not change. Now, free will in the human race and choice does change. By us. We'll change it. But God doesn't. How do we ever lose this identity that God gave us in Ephesians 1, 3? How do we lose that? Why do we lose that? As believers, if you're sitting here today as a believer, how do you lose that? If you're sitting here today and you're not a believer, how do you get it? I'm going to tell you right now, you just give it away. We surrender ground. We give away ground voluntarily. A gap sometimes exists between our intellectual knowing these truths about God, which I just read, and how we're living them out. They can be affected by how we see ourselves and how God sees us and the difference between the two. Pastor, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you what that means. That means God has set this inheritance sealed by the Holy Spirit for you and I, our identity in Christ. Okay? And it's on this side. This is God's will. This is God's identity for you through Jesus. This is how he sees us. This is how he sees me and you. But on this other side is how I see me. And how others see me is over here, see. And there's this tug of war of spiritual identity. God says, this is who you are to me. And I say, but this is how I think I am over here. And we make this choice of where we live. Do we live in Ephesians 1, this is God's identity, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and live here? Or do we want to live by our eyes and our ears from a human perspective and live over here and say, no, this is who I am, God. I'm this person over here. What does that do to God? When we kind of reject the identity that he gave us and say, no, I'm going to live over here because I see it this way and I feel it this way. This is what happens then. Rejection instead of acceptance. God gives us you acceptance. We go through rejection. Bondage instead of redemption. Living under the law instead of covered by grace. The Bible says, lavished with grace by grace by grace by grace. Church, I'm going to tell you something. The biggest secret in the Word, you can't sin enough to outdo God's grace. You cannot sin enough to outdo God's grace. Pastor, what about the unforgivable sin? But you can't sin enough. Now, you can grieve it, and you can do something that gets to the point where God says, well, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to grieve the Holy Spirit. You're not allowed to defame the Holy Spirit. You're not allowed to, you can't do that to the power of God. But you can't sin so much that God can't forgive you. You just can't. Here's how I'll do this for you. I'm going to teach you something here this morning, church, to really make you understand. Okay? $5 bill. I'm going to give you a little story here of what I did when I was in high school with my buddies and I. Okay? You'll get it. Okay? So, you know, we were a crazy bunch, not living for Jesus in high school. Saved when I was 9, and mom was really sick, and we were really, really poor. And I worked at the local theater, running the local Twin Cinema as the manager. God blessed me with this really cool job at 16, 17 years old, and if I didn't have that cool job, I wouldn't have eaten. My daughter's heard the story so many times, she's fallen asleep, so. Oh, gosh, Dad, here we go again. Another one of the stories when you were a kid, you know, right? But, you know, I would work the theater 5-6 days a week, and it was the happening place in town, the Twin Cinema. How many remember the Twin Cinemas, right? I got to run the Twin Cinema, and, you know, we got a lot of money that would come in. That whopping $3.50 for every person that walked through that door, that $1.50 for the kids and $3.50 for adults, where are those prices today? But we had tons of people come in that little theater in Salem, Ohio, that God blessed me with. And so we would get lots of money, right? It was all cash, you know, no debit cards and credit cards and all cash. Couldn't really understand that, but, you know, anyways, a lot of cash would come in. So my friends and I got this great idea. We thought, you know, what happens? Could we actually write on some money and send it throughout this small little community and see if it shows up at the Salem Twin Cinema? Okay, so we started doing that. We would write these little phrases. Some of my crazy friends would write their name. I wasn't writing my name, you know. So here's what we would do. We'd start writing on these $5 bills or whatever, you know. So we'd write some things. We would, we would deface the money, and we would write this crazy stuff on it, and, you know, whatever sayings you want to put on it, and all this stuff. And we just kind of wanted to see what it looked like when it would go through town, and would it ever end up back at the theater? So I would write mine on here. I would just kind of put, you know, a mustache on Lincoln or whomever, and whoever, you know, I would just kind of, you know, he had hair. If he was bald, I would, you know what I'd do. I'd give him hair. So I would just, sometimes I would write a couple zeros past the five, so, you know, take that permanent marker, you know, the one that's the black one that, you know, and make $500 bills and stuff that we're not allowed to do with money by federal law. Well, we would do that anyways. So we would put that out, and then we would do stuff like, you know, we would just take the money and just, you know, we just do, you know, whatever we had to do, and we'd make it like this, and then we'd just undo it, and, you know, we would just do whatever we had to do with this money. And then I got this bright idea that I was going to tear it like this. You know, I was going to, yeah, I know I'm not allowed to do that. But, you know, if you're listening online, I'm tearing a $5 bill, and we would just... And then we go to McDonald's, or Burger Chef. How many remember Burger Chef? Yeah. And then it got ripped. You know, you might want to hold on to that for a second. You'll need that in a second. So, you know, we just tear these things up. Look at this. Look at that. And then we go to McDonald's. They didn't like us for doing this. And we'd hand them this bill. And I can remember doing this. I can remember going up and handing them this. And they would just look at it, and they'd call the manager, and they'd say, are we allowed to take this? Well, the head's still there. Yeah, you got to take the money. That's the rule, right? If the head's still there and half the bill is there and the head's still there, you got to take the money. But look at it. We would pass these out, and then I would wait at the theater on Fridays and Saturday nights because that's when the biggest crowd would come in. And I would say, where's, you know, let me see the money. I never really, I was the manager, so I didn't have to take the money, but I'd go and I counted it at the end of the night. Just like we do with the offering, you know, we get in a room, a few of us, and we count money, and we'd be looking, and guess what we saw? We started seeing these really bad, beat up monies. And I said, hey, that's Rob's money right there, because he put RB on his, my best friend. You know, he put his initials on there, and RB and RC and, you know, a few of the other guys. I had this football thing I did, and I shouldn't even tell you this, but, you know, the Salem Twin Cinema was the football capital of Salem for the high school, and after hours, after we got done with the movies and I'd count the money, I let the high school football team come in. I couldn't play football because I had to work if I wanted to eat, and I let them come in, and we played football in the Salem Twin Cinema, and if you could kick or throw the ball and hit the screen, that's touchdown. So we would dive over the seats, and we would, you know, and the seats were the players, and, you know, we had Hutton, you know. Now, these were high school guys, and our high school football team was state-ranked, and they could bench 400 pounds, and I was just this little itty thing. And they beat the snot out of me in that theater because they just loved it coming in. But we would get this money, and that's what it would look like. But you know something, church? Every dime, every dollar, every five, ten, we didn't see $20 bills or $50 bills or $100 bills, so we didn't know what those looked like. I certainly didn't. But I knew what a five looked like, and this is what my five would look like, and it would go, and I knew that was my five when it came back into the theater. It just got circulated. It was more beat up. But you know something really wild? We still took that money because it was still worth $5. See, my owner never looked at the fact that the corner was ripped off and it was just all beat up. And when they took the money to the bank still gave you a reclamation redemption for it. Because the bank didn't see the fact that it was all beat up. The bank saw the fact that it was still worth $5. So my question to you tonight is, today, is would you not take the $5 today just because it's all beat up? And what are you looking at? Are you looking at a beat-up dollar, or is the value still $5? Who said they take it? Say she'll take it. Now see, this is going to get you in trouble because you've got the corner, but Rachel has the five. So now there's a fight in the Greenwald home. But see, Rachel doesn't need the corner to redeem the five. The five will spend. But the young man in the front that has the corner has nothing because he just has a piece. But my point is this. Jesus looks at the $5 value of the money, and he doesn't even care about the beat-upness. He doesn't care about the fact it's tore. That's us. That's our perception. That's who we are. That's where we live. We live over here all beat up in our identity, thinking that's our identity. And Jesus says, that's not your identity. Your identity's over here in the $5 bill. That's the value. I don't care what the world did to you. I don't care how many times it was tore. I don't care how many times you wrote on it. I don't care how many times it was circulated. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. My grace is lavished all over you, and the value is still $5. Somebody's got to believe that. The power is still there. It still spends the same. Rachel, go to the McDonald's this afternoon and see if they don't take your $5 bill. They'll look at you and say, where's the corner? And you could say, my brother stole it. Go see my brother. But see, church, we live over there. We live over the identity of the illness and the sickness. We live over on this side where we say, this is who I am. And God says in Ephesians 1, 3 through 18, that's not who you are. You're over here. The value is still 5, 10, 20, 50, 100, 1,000, whatever it is. The Bible says it's endless for you. It's unlimited for you. It's predestined for you. It's not $5. It's billions and billions of dollars. The Father knew my name before he even created time, the Bible says, and I was on his mind. We live under the beatness of the $5 bill or what have you when God looks at the value underneath. I have a quote here for you. And here it is. It says, our perception dictates our identity. If we live based on how God sees us and not our perception of our circumstances, we would be living a different life. Yeah, that's your pastor's quote. If we lived under how God sees us, how Paul wrote about, if that's how we live, predestined and adopted and brought in and lavished with grace, if that's how we lived every day, we would never ever feel like a beat down $5 bill. No, pastor, sometimes I just have a bad day. We all have bad days. Jesus had bad days. So don't feel like I'm telling you, you're not going to have a bad day. What I'm telling you is don't let your spiritual identity change because you're having a bad day. Don't let the enemy steal your joy because you're having a bad day. So let's talk about the importance of the spiritual identity. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18 says, therefore, if anyone, I've read this before, you know this one by heart. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this from God who reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that really mean? It means he reclaimed you. There's a reclamation process that took place there. That's what it means. Here's another quote for you from your pastor. We will never rise above our own understanding of who we are. And that understanding will affect every relationship we have. God knows who we are. The angels know who we are. The demons know who we are. The biggest question I have today is, do we know who we are? Do we know where the value of the $5 bill and not the trampledness of it on top of it? But we live there in this spiritual identity that we're the trampled portion when Jesus says, no, you're the value over here. See, everybody knows who we are, except for us sometimes. We allow wrong things to establish our identity, our perceptions, our circumstances, versus God's word. We live under perception of who we are or who we think we are, and we certainly live sometimes under the circumstances of that temporary season. And how do we turn it around? It is the most rewarding, but the most difficult. When we look inside of us and not around everything and all our circumstances and how we perceive things, when we look at who we really are, how could we not feel the value of the 5, the 10, the 20, whatever that, how could we not feel the same value that God places on us? How could we not live in that? Here's another quote from your pastor. Your identity is very valuable. The enemy fights our identity because with an understanding of our identity comes an understanding of the rights and privileges as children of God adopted into the family. Rights and privileges. Church, you sit here today with an identity having rights and privileges that nobody else in the universe has unless they're in Jesus. Rights and privileges. Back to Ephesians 1, Let's read it again. I will paraphrase it. It says, here's your rights and your privileges. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have been chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, grace lavished, unconditionally loved and accepted. We are pure. We are blameless. We are forgiven. We have received hope of spending eternity with God. We are in Christ. These aspects of our identity can never be altered by what we do, what we say, and how we act. God's word never changes. You will not change God's mind on who you are in Jesus because of what you do. You will change you, but you will not change God. But you will make the selection to live someplace God does not want you to live spiritually, because that's the choice you made to live under the perception of the beat-down $5 bill or the circumstances of your day or your week or your month or whatever, when God wants you to live here victoriously. That is the power of God's word. We have obtained identity through an inheritance. That's what the Bible says. And that inheritance is sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it, heaven. Until you say, I have had enough, I'm going to live under this inheritance of identity. Spiritual identity inherited immediately through Christ, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you the lottery mentality. And we'll make a correlation here today. Here's the lottery mentality. I'm not talking about the lottery, but the concept is interesting. You know, you go play this lottery, which, of course, you know I'm not condoning and I'm adamantly opposed. Okay? So you play this lottery. It's amazing. We can't afford to play it, but we're playing it. Okay? So we go play this lottery in search of money. And if we win, this is what I hear, it's just, Pastor, if I win, I'm just going to give it to the church. You're not going to win. You're not going to win because God doesn't want it. Like, right? Yeah, he doesn't want it, right? But this mentality of lottery, I'll give it to church, but let's move on from that. But then you win. You win. And then they come back and says, well, wait. You've got to take it in either one lump sum, which is a whole lot less, or you can take it over time. And it amazes me why nobody ever takes it over time. Nobody. Why is that? And I'll tell you, because they don't trust the giver. Right? They take it in one lump sum because they want the money now, and they don't trust the giver. Jesus' model is an inherited model, sealed by the Holy Spirit, walking in power, taking it today, tomorrow, the next day, promised by the Holy Spirit, never changing his mind, and never reducing the dollar amount of the gift or the value of the gift. But for some reason, we live over in the natural more than we live in the spiritual. When Paul writes in Ephesians, this is your spiritual identity. This is where you live. It's amazing to me. Now, I'm not going to say I'm so super spiritual that I haven't lived over there. I haven't played lottery, but I can't say that, you know, I don't have those things, you know, your mind and human mind, you know, yeah. But I know that I know that I know what my inheritance is. Let's talk about the magical mirror. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty warm, so I'm going to ask my ushers to give me some air conditioning before I pass out. I don't know about you, but I'm warm. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all have, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, we have these internal mirrors inside of us. We've got what I call these eternal magical mirrors, which are really perceptions in your life. Okay? They're reflecting the right thing or the wrong thing to you. What you behold and hold on to is what you become. So when you look in this mirror and you say, I am beautiful, you are beautiful. But when you look in the mirror and you say, I am ugly, I don't have a whole lot. I don't have money. I don't have look. Whatever you say, you become that. But see, when you look in that mirror, Jesus is looking back at something completely different than what the world's telling you or what your eyes are telling you. Jesus doesn't care how much hair you have. Thank the Lord. Thad, you should have said amen. Amen. Thank you. Tim, amen. See? You know, you ever notice, I don't mean to digress, but you ever notice what a great worship team we have? We have the best that small church could ever have. And several of those guys, including me up here when I'm preaching, are all wearing the same hairstyle, but we've got a drummer that looks completely different from everybody else. He's got a full head of hair. Lord God, take the hair. No, I'm just teasing. No. I would not wish that on anybody because I used to wear my hair really long. Oh, anyways, I digress. Let's just move on. I used to have all kinds of hair. You would never know I used to wear dreadlocks. Anyways. What a perception you see in the mirror. I look in the mirror and I see a full head of hair. I said, Lord God, when I get to heaven, you know. And Jesus says, maybe not, because you won't have that. But I'll have a glorified body, right? We have these internal sets of mirrors, these perceptions of how we see ourselves. God sees it differently. See, God's seeing us through what Paul wrote in Ephesians, and we see how we, you know, and there is that valley right in between. What sets our spiritual identity. It's exactly how that works. You either focus on your inherited identity through Christ, or you focus in that mirror on your own perceptions. You make that choice. You look in that mirror, that spiritual mirror really is, and you're saying, I'm going to live in this inherited spiritual identity here, or I'm going to live in this natural identity that I perceive it to be. And guess what, church? Our perceptions are not reality a lot of times. They're our reality, but they're not reality. And they're certainly not reality based on the Bible, because the Bible says you are this, sealed, adopted, lavished with grace, on and on. And we live in this mirror over here where we're looking at these perceptions of who we think we are. Now, how does that grieve the Father? How does that change his perception of us? It doesn't change it. He still loves us. Nothing's changed. Nothing. You are a child of the Most High God. You're not a child of your own misguided perceptions. You are not the beat-down $5 bill. You are the value of it. James 1, 22 through 25 reads like this. Do not merely listen to the word and be deceived, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like the man who looks in the mirror, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So you look in the mirror and you say, God says, this is who you are, and you walk away. No, that's not it. I don't have any idea what that is. Your identity is your identification with Christ and Christ-like qualities. That's who you are today. We see that mirror of rejection, but God sees acceptance in that mirror. We see the mirror of bondage, but God sees redemption. We see a life of laws and under these rules and regulations. God sees us covered in grace. We see mistakes. God sees lavish grace. We see shortcomings. God sees victory. We see sin. God sees Jesus. We see an orphan. God sees an adopted child of God. That's what God sees. Galatians 2:20b says this, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. There is a difference in between our perceptions of who we are and who God says we are. Let's talk about the identity of Christ as I wind it up. Christ had an identity. Surely he didn't, pal. Well, sure he did. Christ had an identity. Christ had a spiritual identity. Pastor, he was fully God. He was fully man when he walked on the face of the earth, the Bible says. Fully man too. Jesus identified, his identity was confirmed. Jesus' identity was confirmed. Luke 3:22, it says, you are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. The identity of Christ was confirmed when he came out of the water. Baptism, what? We just preached on baptism. What? We just preached on choices. Are you seeing the connection here yet, church? I hope so. Jesus himself came out of the water. The Father, I confirmed his identity right then and there. This is my Son, whom I am well pleased. This is my church, Calvary Church, whom I'm well pleased. This is you in the mirror. This is me. This is the people we are, whom I well pleased. When we live by our perceptions instead of God's view, we deprive ourselves of the much needed affirmation that God has for us. So where do you end up getting your affirmation if you're getting your affirmation that way, from perceptions and circumstances, from yourself and other men and women? And then we ask ourselves why we're let down so much. Why? Because man will let us down, but Jesus Christ will never fail us. Ever. We will go through the trial, the tribulation, the good times, the bad times, the good seasons, the bad seasons, the rough times, the valleys, the times of top of the mountain. And Jesus will walk with us every single step of the way. And as soon as Pastor Brad starts looking to his left and his right, and I've got this ache and pain, I got this situation, I didn't even think I'd be preaching today, and here I am preaching about spiritual identity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus' identity was also challenged. What's the correlation here, Pastor? The correlation is your identity is going to get confirmed. Your identity is going to get challenged. Why do I know that? Because Jesus' identity was confirmed, and Jesus' identity was challenged. Luke 4:1 says this, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, being baptized, and was led by the Spirit to the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." His very identity of being a deity was challenged. And he made a decision. It's his choice. And he made it. To remain the $5 value to Jesus to the heaven, instead of feeling trampled down and going down a different road of perception. Throw yourself down on the rocks. Look at the city. I will give you all this. He was challenged. You and I are challenged just like Jesus was. Authority and identity are closely connected. Listen to that again. Authority and identity is closely connected. The enemy will challenge your identity, and where will that take place? In the desert. When you're most vulnerable. Speaking from experience. At the lowest point, the enemy comes in to challenge me. See, the enemy doesn't touch me when I'm up on a mountaintop. When I'm up at the mountain, and the power is flowing, and I'm on top of the world, the enemy doesn't come up there. But when I get down to the valley, and I get down to the desert, and I'm parched, and I'm tired, the enemy starts knocking and challenges me. There, I find out who I really am. There in the desert, I find out what spiritual identity is going to rise up. My perceptions, my circumstances, or the power that Paul wrote about in Ephesians. That's the life change. And Jesus went there just like you did. And why did Jesus go there? Because he knew you would too. Jesus fought off the challenge of his identity. Who do people say you are? Who do people say you are? He fought off the challenge. And how did he do that? Jesus' identity was confessed in Luke 4:17 through 20 when he says, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him." Listen to this story, church. "He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." Verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord," Jesus says, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus of the young'un, starting his ministry, goes out to the synagogue. It starts getting some crowds of people, just like you and I do. Whether it's at Starbucks or at the store, at the school, your work, whatever. people start listening to your spiritual identity. And they started surrounding him, and he starts, grabs the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, listen, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering the sight for the blind, set the liberty for those that are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Thus saith the Lord. He was in his hometown, if you remember the story, right? He's in his hometown. He grew up there. People know him. You would think, but they had this perception of him. But Jesus didn't live in their perceptions. Jesus lived under the authority of the Father. His identity was sealed, and he never surrendered it, and he never gave it away. And that crowd didn't like him, the scripture there. If you know what the scripture says, they said they kicked him out. They all got together and said, we don't want this guy. Get him out of here. And they kicked him out. But his identity never changed. Never changed. Where did Jesus find that identity right then when he was in the synagogue and people were watching? What did he go to? Where did he find the power? In the Word. The Word. He grabbed the Word. He grabbed the Word. He spoke the Word. Now, this is the Son of the living God, and he spoke the Word. His spiritual identity was set. He spoke the Word of God. They got mad. Your identity is who God says it is and not who others perceive it to be. Where are you going to live, church? On what side of the $5 bill do you live? Do we live on the value side where God places us? Or do we live on the beat-down perception, circumstances side where the world, and sometimes we look in the mirror and says, that's me, and God says, no, that's not you. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward right now as I bring this in for a landing. But I have a few questions I'm going to ask you today as our musicians come up. I believe these are going to be questions that's going to be life-changing to you today. These are not questions that I came up with. These are questions that God placed in my spirit. But I'm going to ask you today some questions. And I'm just going to ask you, be honest with yourself. I'm not standing up here being super spiritual, saying I always live on the side that Paul talked about because I'm human just like you are. And boy, I said, my perceptions of me aren't good at times. My circumstances certainly have not been great. See, it's kind of funny in ministry. People look at ministers and they say, wow, you've got this and you got that, and you maybe do this, and you live in a better house than me, whatever we, you know. And I'll tell you this, you have no idea where the person came from. I know I shouldn't even be alive today. I've faced death more times than I can remember. My wife's rushed me to the hospital on the verge of death more times than she can remember. And for some reason, God still has me here preaching the gospel to Calvary Church. Now, don't tell me there's not a God out there that allows us to live under a spiritual identity. If I was going to continue to live under my circumstances and my perceptions, I would not even be here. Just in the physical, you don't hit deers at 50 miles an hour on a motorcycle and live to tell about it. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads down and all eyes closed. I just want to ask you a couple questions. I just want to pray for you today. Pastor, I tend to live by perceptions and not by who God says I am. I am the beat down $5 bill and I'm not the value of it. If that's you, I want to pray for you. If that's how you feel today, just slip your hand up. I would like to recognize you and pray for you today. Thank you very much in the back. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, I allow my identity to be driven by my perceptions and my circumstances. That's what drives me. It's not Ephesians with Paul. I'm being driven by these perceptions. I'm being driven by this circumstance in my life. If that is you today, slip your hand up. I'm going to pray for you. I see the hands. I see all those hands. If you put your hand up, you can put it back down. I knew God called me to preach this today. Pastor, I allow my identity to be driven by my rejections, just like they rejected Jesus in Nazareth. If you're allowing your very identity to be driven by being rejected by others, please put your hand up. I want to pray for you today. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. To read you a scripture as you continue to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to read you a quick scripture here. After Jesus got done and he sat down in the synagogue and he said, I am. You know, he was proclaiming he was the Son of the living God. They rejected him. They tossed him aside. But he left him with something. And I'm going to leave with you today, especially those who raised their hands today. I'm going to read you the scripture that was read right there when Jesus was rejected. His identity was challenged and thrown aside. I'm going to read you what he left him with. And here it is in Luke 4:21. It says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, church, I have just preached a message to you so you could hear. You have just now heard exactly what Jesus left that crowd with. And when you depart this church today and you go back out in the world and the enemy tries to steal from you the identity that Jesus Christ just reestablished in you today, that you just reclaimed back in your life today, do not let that be your choice. Because you are the head and not the tail. You are adopted by the Lord thy God before he created the heavens and the earth and time. He brought you into his family. He proclaimed you to be his. He put a seal on you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he said, I guarantee you to be mine forever and ever and ever. How could anybody, any perception, any circumstance, any rejection change God's mind? Cannot happen. Father God, in Jesus' name. Father God, for those that raise their hands today, for all those things we talked about, Lord God, I pray, Lord God, right now, that power from on heaven to flood them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, to let them understand that their spiritual identity comes from heaven, comes from you. It does not come from circumstance. It does not come from perception. It does not come from the world. It comes from heaven, from being predestined and adopted as a child of God. And I pray right now, we leave this place today, Lord, in victory, unlike any other day. That a defining moment took place on March 31st, 2019 at Calvary Church. That we realize that we are spiritual giants because you said we are. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Stand with me, church. I'm going to ask our altar workers to come forward. If you raised your hand and you need prayer, we have trained altar workers that are more than willing to lay hands on you and pray with you. We're going to start singing and go out in victory today. If you need prayer, they're here to pray with you. We're going to go out changed today, knowing what our spiritual identity is. Let's sing together. You are making new wine. Hesitate to come up and we'll pray with you. We're going to have a prayer of dismissal and just send you out into the mission field, living that spiritual identity that Paul wrote about. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord God, and we ask that you continue to move with us, Lord. We pray, Lord God, we know you're there. We pray that we walk into that every day, Lord. Bless us, keep us, send us out into the mission field, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you back Wednesday.